to lead us into all truth. So I pray that you would fill our hearts, fill this room with the spirit of insight and revelation. That, Lord, you would do what you do. You would set us free as you reveal truth to us, to have the mind of Christ in a more profound way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we were talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that this upper room discourse, and really the Gospel of John, so emphasizes. And but what we've discovered is primarily the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to emphasize Jesus. We looked at several places where we talk the Holy Spirit disclosing things to us. And again, we finished last time in John chapter 16 when he says, verse 13, he says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. But he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come." And again, that's not about end times things, as we saw the context last time. He's going to disclose to you or emphasize what I'm up to and not what the enemy's up to. "He shall glorify me, and he shall take of mine and shall emphasize it to you," or manifest it to you. "All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said he takes of mine and will emphasize it to you." And what we discovered last week is the role of the Holy Spirit, his ministry, so profound that one of the things that he does, his primary work, is to, in this fallen world, as we're doing spiritual warfare — I don't mean by that we're constantly battling demons and that kind of nonsense, but just the fact that the battle that we have is between our two ears. That's where the real warfare happens. And the Holy Spirit's role is to constantly present to us the alternative to the weakness of our flesh, to the power of temptation, to the activity of the enemy. And to present to us the alternative, which is Jesus. And he's there emphasizing Christ. And then he says that, as a matter of fact, he's going to emphasize to you everything that I have, which is available to you. And then he says, "And here's what you need to understand about all that I have. It's everything that the Father has that I walked in." And so that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is there as my helper. And as my helper, on this side of the cross, he's there emphasizing the risen Christ and all that I have in Christ. Ephesians says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, in the person of Christ. It says that that all the fullness of deity is embodied in him, and we have been made complete in him. And the role of the Spirit is to constantly emphasize to us, not just in revelation or in study time or prayer time, but moment by moment, he's there reminding us, promoting the Lord Jesus and everything that I have in Christ, so that I can live victoriously and effectively, bear fruit, grow in presence, favor, and influence in this fallen world. Amen? And we could spend forever on this, just going looking at some of the things that's ours in Christ, but we will resist the temptation and not do that. He says in verse 16, through 22, just sort of a re-emphasis of what he's just got through saying. And Jesus, let me just read these verses to you, 16 through 22. "A little while, and you will no longer behold me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And some of his disciples therefore said to one another, 'What is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not behold me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father.' And so they were saying, 'What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about.' And Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, 'Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while, and you will not behold me, and again, in a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow would be turned to joy.'" Now he's all talking about what they're just about to face. Jesus is about to face the cross. Remember the whole upper room story. He's told them at the end of chapter 13, he's about to leave them. And of course, that didn't bring comfort to them. And so beginning in chapter 1, verse 14, he says he's to comfort them. and we'll see more of that in just a minute. He's trying to encourage them to face what they're about to face and to let them know what's actually going to be coming. He wants them to understand that I know it's going to look terrible, things are not going to look good, but the truth is God's birthing something very new that's going to change your life forever. And as good as it's been, it's going to be so much better. And so this is this whole thing. He's communicating to them that a little while he's going to go because he goes to the Father. He's going to send the Helper. He's just reemphasizing what he began to say earlier when he said, listen, it's to your advantage that I go away. And so again, he says in verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away. Now he says 8 different times, including in chapter 14, verse 19, he uses the little phrase, in a little while, which we'll see about that in just a second. But he's saying to them, again in verse 16, a little while, and you will no longer behold me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. And then again in verse 22, therefore, too, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again. Just a reminder, over in chapter 14, this whole conversation of what Jesus was trying to say to them. And in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you will know him, experience him, is the word there, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you will know that I am the Father, and the Father is in me, you're in me, and I'm in you. And so, again, Jesus is just saying to them, you're going to behold me. In a little while, you're not going to behold me, and then you're going to see me. I'm going to see you again. And he's, again, telling them, I know I'm going away, but I'm really not going away. I'm coming back, not the second coming, but in that day, on Pentecost, in my ascension, when I pour out the Holy Spirit, because you'll be positioned to receive the Holy Spirit then, he said, in that day, you'll see me again. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You'll behold me. How? That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's job is to promote me to you. Promote me in you. To emphasize me. To shine the light on me. To reveal me. So that in this fallen world, again, as you're tempted and you deal with all the things that are in life, as you are called to minister, the Holy Spirit's going to be there to make sure you behold me. And you're going to like it better. Because he's going to shine the light on me in you. Just like he shined the light on the Father in me. Alrighty? And so the principle that he's trying to communicate here to them, well, not the principle, but what he's the encouragement is, you're going to have sorrow, you're going to have great lament, if there's going to be some confusion, I understand that. He even said earlier, there are some things I just can't tell you, you can't hear them yet until you get the Holy Spirit, and then you have the translator living in you. But he says, I want you to understand, because the whole thing is he's trying to comfort them, trying to bring them peace, trying to give them courage about what they're about to face. And he's just saying to them again and again, it's going to look really bad. It's going to look really sorrowful. It's going to be a lot of pain. It's going to be really scary. It's going to seem very disappointing. But, he said, just like a woman who's going through childbirth, it's very painful, and all they can focus on is the pain. But in a little while, they'll give birth to someone, and the joy of having that new thing will overshadow the pain they went through to get there. All right? Now, let's just talk about this as a principle. Because he uses the analogy to help them understand in verse 20, truly, truly. And remember that when Jesus uses the word truly, truly, it's the word amen. amen, amen. He starts the amen. Like, we always go amen in response to something. Jesus is like going, this is so important, I'm going to have to amen it right up front. Amen, amen. And Jesus says, I say to you that you will weep and you will lament, but the world will rejoice. But the world will rejoice as death. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Look in verse 22 again. Therefore, you too have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take that joy away from you. Now, what's about to happen to them is going to rob them from their joy for a few days. But once this thing's accomplished, once this thing's birthed, he said, then you'll never have to be in a situation ever again that you don't have joy. Because I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you in any way, shape, or form. All right? Now, let's make this really practical, because it also is a metaphor for a spiritual principle in general. Even if the suffering that you go through, even if the suffering is something like sickness and the Lord heals, that's still a suffering until you got healed, right? Even if you were only sick for a day. But let's just say beyond sickness. I just want to throw that in there. But let's, the situation, circumstances, heartbreak, disappointment in people, rejection, all the things, scary stuff that goes on in life, you know, the letter in the mail or the bill or the lack of a check or whatever. All those things that represent human suffering. It's kind of like with Lazarus. I would think about somebody like who's even sick, and they get sick for a day and get healed. But like Lazarus, Jesus did raise him from the dead, didn't he? But he also let him die. And he let his family think he was gone forever. So Jesus doesn't always spare us from the tribulation of a fallen world. We'll see that in a few minutes. But what he does promise is that everything, all the suffering in this life, gives birth to new things. Gives birth to the, he makes all things new. You hear me? It's really important. That's part of the little while principle. Jesus is applying this to their particular situation. But you and I aren't about to face tomorrow Christ being crucified again. And therefore us knowing the sorrow and pain of him leaving us physically. So he's leaving behind the spiritual principle that applies to all disappointment and all human suffering and all things that are scary and go bump in the night. And the principle is this, and he uses again the birthing analogy to explain what he was saying. Verse 21, whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. Why does she have sorrow, ladies? Because it's so much pain. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more. For joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take that joy away from you. I would imagine that Sarah went through pain giving birth to her children. But those children are now a permanent source of joy. And what she had to go through in a brief season, in the now, he said, now you have sorrow, in the now, is nothing compared to the joy that she has every day. And this will be true for all you who are moms. So he uses the birthing analogy, and so I think that's really important to understand that all the pain and disappointment that you might be experiencing in the now in this fallen world gives birth to a permanent thing, and it's a new thing. There will be a source of joy that nobody can take away from you. Now, that can be situations and circumstances, but it also can be the things that God deposits in us. Hungry hearts get filled. Hungry hearts find a way to eat and to feast. And what I've discovered in my life is that when I go through things that go bump in the night, regardless of what they are, no matter how scary they might be, or the attack or the assault or the situation, it causes me to press in. And in the pressing in, and the more I'm convinced that this thing I'm going through in the now is going to, at some point, and in God's estimation, it's a little while, is going to give birth to something that's all new and that brings permanent joy. And that's one of the, that's what keeps you pressing in. You hearing me? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. What Jesus experienced on the cross, as horrible as it was very temporary. But what he's harvested as a result is eternal. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary, little while, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The new that God births in the now pain, not only is it permanent, will it bring joy and permanent joy that has eternal value. Because of the promised joy, it will eventually overshadow all the pain. As time goes by particularly, I've heard women say after they gave birth to a child, I ain't doing that again. But as time goes by and the joy of having this child, this baby, as the children start getting a little bit older, and they already start longing, oh, man, I know there's going to come a time soon when they're not going to sit in my lap. They're not going to fall asleep in my arms. And then I would stop. And then I would ask the question, so you're telling me it was worth it? Oh, yeah, it was worth it. You hear what I'm saying? In John 16, this chapter, verse 20, he talks about your sorrow being turned to joy. Verse 21, he says, whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because the hour is met. She remembers no anguish no more for joy that a child has been born. Verse 22, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one takes your joy away from you. Verse 24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name, but ask and you shall receive that your joy may be made full. Over in chapter 15, he says, verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is trying to tell them and speak to them. And again, 8 different times in this short conversation we call the Upper Room Discourse, he uses the phrase a little while. When you have somebody going through severe pain, this is going to be the biggest disappointment they've ever experienced, the scariest thing they've ever known. Their lives are going to be threatened. All the eggs they put in their basket, it seems like it was senseless. And they're not getting it yet. Remember, they're not really getting this thing that Jesus is trying to tell them. They're not understanding. But I think these little bits that they are understanding, and the understanding of this is that Jesus did say to us that somehow, no matter how painful this is, there will be something change in a little while. And the result of it is that we may not be able to see it. We may not be able to figure it out. We may not have a clue how it could turn out this way. There's going to be joy. And my joy is going to be made full. I can't tell you how significant that is for you and I as we walk through this fallen world. Jesus promises, in a few minutes we'll see, in this world you will have tribulation. It's a promise. He talks about suffering for his name. And in this world, there's going to be, people are going to die. And even though there's victory for us in Christ, we still have to go through things like the separation. People are still hit with sin. People that we love disappoint us, betray us. All kinds of things happen. We fail. So important that we understand that in this place called the now, that eventually what we're going through will give birth to something totally new that's eternal, that will bring great joy. You hearing me? So it's important that we keep our eyes on what? The new, even though we don't know exactly what that new is going to look like. The joy promise that will be permanent, that no one can take away. What you're going through tonight, or what you may go through tomorrow, is going to give birth to something that brings eternal joy, that brings joy that nobody can take away. It'll be something so real and so permanent that your joy will be made fuller and nobody will be able to take that away from you. You may have lost this. You may have lost them. You may have lost that relationship. You ever been through that? Where you lost a relationship and it was painful, you were rejected or abandoned or misunderstood? What's important, so my prayer, I'm repeating this because I want it to get down inside of you. So it's more than a Bible study, but it's something in you that's a truth that will set you free. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. That when you're in that place, that you believe that there it'll stop in a little while. This wilderness place will give birth to a fruitful garden. And in the end, that God's going to deposit something in you through this that has such value that nobody will ever take it away. Okay? That's important. All right? That's what this whole thing's about, Jesus is trying to say to them. Because he wanted them to have peace as they walked through all this. Now, the other thing, this section talks about access. The Holy Spirit helps bring us access, entree into the Father's presence and into his heart. Beginning in verse 23. And in that day, and again, in that day, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was being poured out, you will ask me no questions. Truly, truly, again, he says, amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. In this little section that I'm labeling as access, the first thing, again, that he says in verse 23 is, in that day you'll ask me no questions, because what are they doing now? They just got through asking questions. What does he mean by, in a little while we won't behold him, and then in a little while we're going to see him? They don't understand what's going on. And Jesus is saying, in that day, when the Holy Spirit comes, you won't be confused anymore. You'll get what happened. You'll understand it all. It'll be a day of great joy. But the other thing is that, and then you'll have in you a permanent teacher. Up earlier in verse 16, he said, chapter 16, he says, verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He says, I know it's hard for you to believe in this relationship we're having, that you're asking questions and you don't always understand what I'm saying. But in that day, when the Holy Spirit comes live in you, eternal life's going to be birthed in you. He's going to be your translator. He's going to lead you into all truth. And my voice is going to be clearer to you then. You won't walk in confusion. It'll be clearer to you then than it has been now. Again, that so encourages me, because I don't find myself drifting in that place. Oh, God, that would have been so cool to be one of those guys and be able to just talk to Jesus and ask questions. And the Lord said, well, you wouldn't have understood them. But you have it better than they did. Not just because I have his presence in me, but because I can understand, have more clarity into the heart of God. Okay? That's what he said over in chapter 15 again. When he says, no longer do I call you slaves, verse 15, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And yet there were things they couldn't get. when the Holy Spirit comes, he said, you'll understand better than you do now. That's awesome. Alrighty? The other thing he says here is, he says, you'll have direct access to the Father. Look in verse 26 and 27. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. Well, I thought that's what Jesus did. I asked his name. He went and talked to the Father. No, that's not what he said. He says, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from the Father. For the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I have come forth from the Father. And y'all hanging there with me so far? In verse 23, he says, he will give you anything if you ask to you if you ask in my name. What Jesus is saying is this. You've been talking to me. You can't understand everything. But on that day when the Holy Spirit comes, Holy Spirit's going to live you. He's going to make my presence real to you. He's going to emphasize me to you. You're also going to be able to hear my voice more clearly. My sheep hear my voice. He says, but you're going to have direct access to the Father in my name. And the way this doesn't work is, you go to the Father in my name, I take the request and take it to the Father. He says again, in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. He said, that's what I've been doing. I've been going to the Father on your behalf. Even in chapter 17, he remembers, he said, Father, they are up in this world, but not of the world. Keep them, Father. Sanctify them, Father. Protect them from the evil one, Father. But he said, on that day, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, you can go straight to the Father. Now you do it in my name, but you have direct access. I don't have to go and ask him for things for you anymore. Now when Jesus pleads to the Father on our behalf is when the accuser of the brethren stands before him. And he's our advocate. Right? Said that's already been paid for. But you and I have direct access to the Father in his name. Now, why is that significant in his name? We looked at this some over the last month. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me, right? And therefore, just like if we use this analogy, if I go to the bank and my arm and hand sticks out a check, the banker can't reject the arm and because the arm's not me. The arm's part of me. He said, abide in me and I you. And so on that day when the Holy Spirit comes, then I will be in Christ. Christ will be in me. That's what he promised in verse chapter 14. And so when I offer things in his name, now of course it's got to be in his will. That's why all this stuff that we talk about, these amazing promises, of course are directly involved with you abiding in him and him abiding in you. Is that you're living a life of union with Christ and moving in that direction where you're living more and more surrender to his will. He said, if you keep my commandments, I will make my love, my favor obvious over you. You'll know favor and you'll know my abode. I will dwell in you in a profound and tangible way. You'll bear fruit. You'll grow in presence, favor, and influence. And so he says, because when you go in my name, you're going in my name. It's me asking because we're one. Now, you have to understand, God's will has a broad scope to it. And the more this works is the more I grow in surrender and submission to him. We remember what we talked about, at least what I understand, at least three parts of abiding in him means? To relentlessly seek his face, to radically obey his voice, to restfully trust his ability. But the more I'm radically committed to doing his will, which comes, the knowledge comes from more and more I seek his face, the more he and I are growing in one, the more I'm walking in union with him. If I ask anything, it says in 1 John, according to what? His will. He says, then you already have the thing you asked. Remember that, 1 John 5? That's the fine print. Because he says this crazy thing again, in that day, you will ask me no questions. Truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen. Like, get this, guys. This is the fifth time he said this in this whole conversation. The fifth time. Just for fun of it. Listen to this again. Chapter 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Over in chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask anything you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 16, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And again, this verse we just read, verse 23, truly, truly, I say to you, you ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Now, understand again what Jesus is saying. He's like going, guys, get it? Why it's better for you if I go away? The dynamic of all this, if I go away, I'll send another helper. That Holy Spirit helper will emphasize me in you. He will lead you into all truth. You'll know my presence. You'll know my voice better. And you'll get to experience what you've watched me do. Everything I've ever asked the Father, he's always done it. And as long as you're asking in my will, in my name, anything you ask, he'll do it. Wow. Now let's just take that at face value. Let's really act like we really believe that. There would be a rising, I don't know what we're facing tomorrow or what we're about to face. You keep telling us it's going to bring such sorrow. But in the end of all this, something's going to be really, really good. We're going to get to do what you've done, live like you've lived. We can do things in your name. See, when I cast a demon out in Jesus' name, I'm not casting a demon out. Jesus is. You with me? If you go to the bank and you take a check and you've been given the power of attorney, or somebody sent you, the president of the company sent you with the check, and he's written a note, he says, Jones is coming in my name. Well, they're going to treat me just like they would treat the president of the company. And the issue is, it doesn't matter how big the check is. As long as he knows the president of the company and what his resources are, he knows what's in his account. And you know what's in our account? Everything that the Father has is mine. That's what Jesus said. Now, do you understand what he said to them earlier in this little short conversation? I want you to know what's in your account. Everything that I have. And what I have is everything the Father has. That's in the account. Now, from that account, you can go in my name and ask. The Father can't say, if you're asking in my name according to my will, the Father can't say, well, you know what? That's more than you have in your account. So, well, of course. Everything the Father says that's mine is yours because you're asking in his name. Hear me? You sure you are hearing me? You don't seem very excited. And then he says, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. This is a whole new setup for them. He's teaching them how to pray, how to draw from the account. He's telling them, I'm going to deposit everything in your account. The Holy Spirit's there to every day, like a printout, reminding you that's all in your account. All you have in me, and all you got to do is ask in my name. And he says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. Not you might receive, you could receive. I hope you receive. I hope there's not a computer breakdown in the bank. He says, you will receive. That your joy may be made full. Do you know that it adds to our joy to move God to act on our behalf? Right? Doesn't it? Let's use the example again about praying for somebody who's broken or demonized or sick. I have a lot more fun. It brings me a lot more joy to see them get healed than it does not to get healed. Right? But it's also true about anything that we're coming to him with. But it's all about his name. For me to use his name is for him to ask, but of course it can't be contrary to his will because that blows the whistle on me. Oh, you're a counterfeit. You know, the president didn't send you because the president would never ask for that. As long as it's in his will, I can ask for anything. Anything, he said. And he says, and it brings great joy, that your joy may be full. All right? I like that. And again, I'm not telling you that's where I'm walking. But I'm excited that that's the offer. I'm glad that what I'm walking in isn't the ceiling. And I don't understand all of why I'm not walking at all. Some of it's got to be to do about being me, God doing more in me, conforming me more to His will, and to have the mind of Christ. But I don't know it all. But He invites me to pursue, to apprehend all that I've been apprehended for. Again, I think I shared this today at noon when I went to pray for Avery last night. And by the way, I'm going to go see her on the way home, but she's really doing well. But it appears because of medicine, which is good. Thank God for medicine. But when I left there, I wasn't mad at God. It wasn't Avery's fault. I knew that. That's an old nonsense of the devil. I'm going, God, show me what the deal. I want to know. You know, teach me. Do what you got to do in me. Break what you need to break. Lord, I want to have more success in your name in this kind of thing. And what stoked me is I've seen more people get healed at some level in the last 3 months than I've seen in 30 years combined. Well, he shouldn't do that if he doesn't want me to pursue, because it just ruins you. Well, cool. A headache, if you can heal a headache or you can heal this, then certainly you can do that, right? And so it makes me want to pursue. And it makes, there's like a little frustration, but the frustration drives me to, okay, you're not cruel. You wouldn't tease me with things you don't want to do. Show me. Teach me. And I'm going to press in no matter what it takes. Here's one of my curiosities is this. I read about people all the time who really move, and again, I'm just emphasizing this area, but who move in all kind that kind of ministry of Christ more. And they often talk about stages of breakthrough in the bigger places in the Lord. But when I read the apostles, and I read about what happened, let's just say if every place where your life in Christ, not just signs and wonders, but just your supernatural living, you're being a carrier of the life that's lived in heaven, or the victory over sin, or whatever, walking in peace and joy in tough circumstances, but just period, supernatural living. And let's just say there's this field you're in, it's like a pasture. And every time as you grow, you just like move to a bigger pasture, then to a bigger pasture, and then to the bigger pasture. And you're shooting for the biggest pasture, Christ-likeness on full display. You understand the analogy I'm giving you? But it seems like the apostles, when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they were like functioning in the biggest pasture without any kind of stages of breakthrough. And what's that all about? Because I believe there's stories of the people I'm reading. I'm going, that's cool. But the other thing I like going, Lord, many of these people, men and women, walk through these stages, pastor to pastor, over a 20, 30-year period. I don't have that long. You know? And so by prayer of God, I want to experience it all. So I was asking some brother bishops the other day, I said, what do you guys think about that? You know, I was tormenting them with this whole thing about getting more, experiencing more. Not getting more, but experiencing more. And one of them said, well, it's got to have something to do with him hanging out with Jesus for 3.5 years. And watching him, how he did it all. And then he would like send them out and go, remember in Matthew 10, we'll see that in a few weeks on Sunday, he like gave them power and authority. And they went out and just did the stuff, same things Jesus did in his name. And I thought, well, of course. Well, you know, that's not fair. Because they got to hang with him, and he was right there. They got to ask him questions. They watched him do stuff. But we've just been told that we got it better than they did. I'm willing to go through any stage I got to go through. But what my biblical model tells me, it's also possible just to jump into the largest pasture. You know? And it must come from pursuing his presence. It's got to come out of that place. Because that's how it came. That's the place it came out of from them. Remember what it says in the book of Acts when they first got nabbed by the Sanhedrin? And it says they noticed that they had confidence and that they had been with him. That their confidence was a result of them. They were surprised that they were doing these things and that people were following them because they were illiterate fishermen. But they knew that they had some kind of air of confidence about them because they had been with him. I think that's the deal. And here is, I'm grateful for this. We talk about Scripture and how most generations don't have Scripture. Thank God for this. Because we do have easier access. And one of the things I've asked the Lord lately, because I've been reading everything, and I'm so obsessive, I get myself confused. Because I read somebody's story, I go, okay, that's the right way. Then I read somebody else's story, okay, no, that's the right way. Then I go, God, which is the right way? And the Lord said, Chuck, I tell you what you do. Why don't you just start pouring yourself over the Gospels and see how I prayed for the sick, and then model that. Well, duh. And I didn't ask the Holy Spirit questions. So that's kind of where I'm at. So pray. We all pray, right? Kind of got off on that. Sorry. But I love this thing. It says over in chapter 15, when he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Remember the condition. My words abide in you. The Holy Spirit's telling you what Jesus is up to. His will. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So two things he says here. When God moves on your behalf, when you live this kind of life at an increasing level, he's glorified, not by unanswered prayer, but by moving on your behalf and displaying himself, by the fruit-bearing, fruit-manifesting of his presence and his favor, his influence. He says, he's glorified, and you're full of joy. I like that. Now, this last little part. We'll actually get through chapter 16 because this last little part's not that hard. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. And his disciples said to him, Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now, actually, he's been telling them this for a while in this conversation and before, but they're kind of getting it. Now you are speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered, do you now believe? I love that. Do you now believe? Now this is not, in the Greek language, it's not an imperative. It's not a rebuke. It's like, he's just like, you now believe? Now all the stuff you watch me do, all this, now you believe in? Because you know what's happening with them? They're dealing with the same stuff we deal with. They're constantly fighting the good fight of faith. That's a fight. And they had him physically in front of them. And the day before he's going to be crucified, they're like going, oh, okay, we believe now. But I thought they said they believed earlier. Isn't that why they left their nets and followed? Didn't other times they said we believe? But faith is always something that has to be renewed. Right? It always has to be upgraded. Because there's all the things the enemy does to try to rob us. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come. It's here for you to be scattered. Now remember Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 says, Jesus said, you're all going to abandon me. And they all did. Not just Judas, but they all did. The hour is coming, already has come, that you for you to be scattered, each to his own home. They left and abandoned Jesus. Only John came back, if you remember. And he said, you go to your own home and you're going to leave me alone. Now, that's pretty sorry. You understand? I think that's pretty sorry. Like, let's just say you were having a conversation with somebody you were mentoring spiritually, a group of people. And you'd done all the things that he had done, that he did. You did all this stuff and their lives were transformed. And you go, now, here's the deal, guys, girls or guys. The hour's come, you're all going to scatter, and you're going to leave me alone in my darkest hour. And you're the worst, sorriest, most worthless disciples, Bible students a person could ever have. And I think you're sorry bums. Jesus said, even though you're going to do that, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Now hear what I'm going to say to you. These things I've spoken to you so that I would make you feel really bad about your struggling in belief. Because the reason they left him and went to their own homes was unbelief. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. He just exposes the fact, so now you believe? But now there's a little bit of sarcasm in it, because he's like, so now you believe, huh? Well, let me tell you something. Tomorrow you're all going to leave me alone in my greatest hour of need. But he said, don't worry about me. I'm not going to be alone. My Father's going to be with me. But hear me. I'm concerned for you. So don't be concerned about me. I'm concerned for you. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Isn't it interesting that when we have people in our lives who fail us, how quickly we get disappointed in them? And I don't know if there's a place for that. When I think it's more important that we're disappointed for them. The reason we get those disappointed in them and reject them is because they cost us something through their failure. They somehow made me uncomfortable. Jesus' response was, it's not good. Of course, it's not good that you're going to abandon me and God doesn't want you to do that kind of thing. But Jesus said, I'm going to be okay. You see, here's the deal. As a Christian, there's a joy that I have because the Holy Spirit lives in me that nobody can take away. He said that. And no matter how much pain somebody might cost me or cause me, let's just use this example of Christ. No matter who may abandon me or betray me, I have a joy because I'm in Christ that nobody can take away. I have His presence. And so even though it hurts, I'm going to be okay. I'm concerned about you. That's Christ-likeness. And it sure is the antidote to criticalness, backbiting, and slander. Was just Jesus disappointed? Did He want them to change? But I don't know if He was disappointed. Disappointment is somebody does something you weren't expecting that's not good. Jesus just told them they were about to do it. It wasn't a surprise to them, brothers and sisters. It's not a surprise to Him that you fail. It's not a surprise to Him that people around you fail. And Jesus wants you to understand that when you fail, He's not there to rub your nose in it and reject you. He is there because He wants to help you. In light of their prophesied failure, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, even what He just said, do you really believe tomorrow you're all going to be scattered to your own home and leave me alone? These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. That's a promise. Put it on your refrigerator. Stick it on a magnet. It's going to come. But take courage. The word take courage comes from a word that means dare. Dare to believe that I have overcome the world. In me you have peace, He said. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. The word there is testing, even tempting. Well, you know what? They're going to get tempted the next day, and they're all going to fail. And Jesus, what I'm concerned for is you. And I want to make sure you're going to be okay. Because I want you to understand, as you face things in the future, it's not about how much you hurt me or disappointed me. I'm disappointed for you because I know what I want you to be. I know what I've invested in you becoming. For the joy set before me, I'm going to endure the cross, the shame, the pain, all this stuff. Because I see you as a new creation. I see a new humanity. And He says, here's what I want you to understand. In me, in the person that I am, And remember, I'm coming back. You'll get all this later. I'm coming back. I'm going to be in you by the Holy Spirit. In me, you're going to have peace. And here's the assurance. I've already overcome the world. Even death can't defeat me. And I'm the one who's going to live in you. So that the next time you need courage, because they're going to not have courage the next day, but the next time you face courage, after the Holy Spirit comes, you'll find your courage in me. In me, in my person. And just as a help, you'll like go, well, he's faced all this before. And he can face it in me now, Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's there to do what? Emphasize to you, Jesus. Don't you love his response to them? Don't you love his amazing grace to them? Don't you love the fact that when I sin and blow it, Jesus does come to me and talk to me about the sin? But then he says, I'm so disappointed for you because I have so much more for you. And there's an answer to this. In this world, Chuck, you're going to get hit again. It's going to come again. But I want you to be at peace in me and not be afraid. Dare to believe that I'm big enough for it because your peace is in me. And the language here is there's always continual peace in me. Peace. Now hear what he said. In this world you're going to have tribulation, so you can't have peace in the world. You can't have peace because the world's going to be the same every day. You can't have peace in the circumstances of the world working out. Right? You can't have peace as long as nothing hurts. Nothing shifts or changes. Nothing unexpected comes. That can't be my source of peace. There's so much stuff here. He says, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Not in the world. The world's going to be full of tribulation. It's fallen. There's warfare. There's all this stuff. Your peace can't be if your children are going to behave tonight. When you get home, your peace can't be if they don't fight with each other. Your peace can't be with everything working out just right. Your peace is in me. And there's always peace in me. And just to encourage you, I've faced, at least in some circumstances or situation, it may not be that Jesus may not have changed diapers, but he changed diapers. He may not have faced battling children, but he faced battling children. Remember when the disciples fought over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Find your peace in me. I have faced everything you're ever going to face. I have overcome. And the word overcome here is that it's been overcome. It'll stay overcome. That in every situation, there's victory because you have me and I've faced everything you're facing. And your peace is in me and my ability to handle this, not in the situation. But what do we always do? How do we live our lives? We want to constantly try to manipulate the circumstances and the situations so that it'll be okay, so that I'll have peace. Let me just tell you, brothers and sisters, I know what that's like. I've made a profession of it in my life. And in good Southern preaching terms, it ain't never going to work. Because it's like putting your fingers in a hole in a dam, and you're going to run out of fingers eventually. And then the pop's going to come and go, oh, no. But in me, he says, you have peace. And I'll close with this. This is a little bit from Song of Solomon. It's one of my favorite places. The Song of Solomon, it says in chapter 3, he says, remember in chapter 8 when he says, who is this coming up out of the wilderness? Just a place of tribulation, leaning on her beloved. Well, this is chapter 3, verse. It's a great passage. We don't have time to go over it, but it goes in verse 6. Who is this coming up from the wilderness? Like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all scented powders of the merchant. Behold, it is the traveling couch of Solomon. 60 men around it, of the mighty men of Israel, all of them welders of the sword, experts in war. Each man has his sword at his side, guarding against the terrors and the things that go bump in the night. King Solomon has made for himself a sedan chair from the timber of Lebanon. He has made its post of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple fabric, with its interior lovingly fitted out by the daughters of Jerusalem. Now here's the whole point. She's like going, in all that flowery poetic language, here is Him. He's overcome the world. He's overcome the wilderness. And He's come back in His sedan chair with a place where I can rest in His presence and carry me through this wilderness He's already come out of. That's why Song of Solomon goes in chapter 8, who is this coming up out of the wilderness? How? In the sedan chair, leaning on her beloved. Do you understand that? The picture in the Song of Solomon 8 isn't somebody coming out of the wilderness kind of leaning on Him. It's this whole image of chapter 3. This is one who's overcome the world. This place called a wilderness because of the fall. Now He's come back to carry me through this world. All I got to do is rest in His presence and lean on Him. Because you know why? He's already navigated all the potholes. He's already faced all the things that go bump in the night. There's like this army of His presence and power surrounding Him. He'll take it all through because He's already... It's kind of like a guy in the early days when the pioneers would go west and their guide was somebody who's gone west. And he knew how to go west. So he went back and got people who paid him a lot of money so he could take him west safely. Jesus has already done it. As man, lives inside of me. He's invited me to rest in His presence, lean on Him. And He says, I know all the potholes. I know all the things that go bump in the night. And you're safe because I've already done it. And I'll take you through it. In me, you will have peace. In a world full of things that go bump in the night, I've already overcome it. Now, just rest in me. Just abide in me. And I'll take you west. You'll get safely home. Amen? Well, Lord, bless Your word. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.